We are coming to the end of our study of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And chapter 13 ends this rich doctrinal book with practical instructions for everyday Christian living. We are called to love one another in verse 1, to show hospitality in verse 2, to show compassion in verse 3, to pursue purity in marital relations in verse 4. Then comes a command in verse 5 that speaks directly to the heart. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. The early Jewish believers, they faced hardship, rejection, and persecution for following Christ. Many had lost homes, possessions, and status in the community. In the midst of their losses, the temptation to find security in riches or material comforts was real and very strong. And so the writer exhorts them to guard their hearts against covetousness and to find contentment in God. We live in a different era, but the temptation to covet is equally strong, perhaps even stronger and far more deceptive and dangerous. We live in a first world country, and many of us enjoy far greater material security than those early believers. We thank God that we enjoy good quality of life in Singapore. We receive good education. We have a good transport system. There is public safety. Singaporeans enjoy well-paying jobs and so on. By every measure, we should be content. Yet Singaporeans are generally a discontented lot. The lack of contentment is reflected in many ways. We often gripe about our work, we complain over anything that we are unhappy with, and we are easily envious over someone else's wealth and achievements. And we are always on the move. We change our cars, we change our jobs, we change our homes, you know, we change our relationships, and we also change our church. Most of these changes are fueled by deep-seated discontent with what we have. And we think that we will be satisfied when we have what we want. But somehow, we never quite get there, and we are never really satisfied with what we have. Why? Because the problem is with our hearts. First of all, our hearts crave for more, for riches, for possessions, and material comforts. We say, I will be content when I have more, but we are not. You remember the movie Money Not Enough, starring Jack Neo, Mark Lee, and Henry Tia. These are our three favorite comedians. The story was about three friends struggling with money issues and greed and chasing after riches through various get-rich-quick schemes. The movie was a huge box office success because it struck a raw nerve among Singaporeans. Beneath the humor, the Singlish and the Hokkien, it exposed the perennial struggles of Singapore life, and that is, money is always not enough. And we Singaporeans laugh because we saw ourselves the endless chase after money and material possessions, and also the endless dissatisfaction with what we have. And so the movie was a huge success. It spawned sequels. We have Money Not Enough 2. And I think last year it was Money Not Enough 3. We may have Money Not Enough 4 and then 5. Why? Because money will always be not enough. Now, secondly, our hearts compare habitually. We like to compare, especially with those who have more. You know, a classmate 4 A's, make your 3 A's and 1 B, not good enough. A colleague's promotion suddenly makes your job feel unrewarded. Your friend posts, you know, a very expensive holiday on social media, and that suddenly makes your staycation feel unmemorable. And when we start comparing, we only become unhappy and discontent. There is no sin to which our heart is more prone than the sin of covetousness. And if we are honest, many of us have to admit that we possess a covetous heart, and we struggle with being content with what God has given to us. What were your prayers like this week? Were they more about your needs and wants, or were they more about your walk with God and the kingdom of God? The Puritan pastor, Jeremiah Burroughs, wrote a book about contentment, and he titled the book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He called contentment a rare jewel. Rare because so few Christians possess it. How can we cultivate this rare jewel of contentment? Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 teach us three truths about Christian contentment. First of all, contentment begins in the heart. Secondly, contentment is found in Christ. And thirdly, contentment is learned through trusting Christ. When we grasp and live out these truths, we learn that true contentment is not found in what we have, but in who we have. And there is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, first of all, contentment begins in the heart. Now, verse 5 begins with a warning. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, the word conversation refers not only to our speech, but to one's manner of life, to our conduct, to our character. And to covet refers to greed. It is the excessive desire or greed for more, whether it is riches, possessions, status, or worldly and material stuff. And to be without covetousness means to be free from the love of money or possessions. Now, this warning against covetousness echoes a similar warning by Jesus. You remember the man who came to Jesus and he wanted Jesus to help him claim his share of the inheritance from his brother. And Jesus told the people, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And Jesus went on to relate the parable of the rich fool. The man in the parable was a fool, not because he was rich, but because he loved his riches and because he trusted riches more than God. I want you to notice Scripture prohibits covetousness or the love of money. The problem is not money itself, but the love of money. When money takes over our heart, our affection, our priorities, and controls and dictates our lives. Abraham, David, and Job, they were wealthy, but wealth never owned their hearts. Why must we guard against covetousness? First of all, covetousness chokes our spiritual life. Scripture warns, the love of money is the root of all evil. And we are told that those who desire to be rich fall into various temptations that ruin them. Now, loving money is the root of all evil because it turns the heart away from God. And once the heart is turned away from God, other sins will follow. And scriptures give us many sobering examples. Greed was what caused the angels to rebel against God and follow Satan, for they were not content with their first estate. Adam and Eve fell because they were not satisfied with God's plan in the garden. They coveted what was forbidden. And there are many other notable examples in the Bible. You remember Achan in the story of the conquest of Ai, Gehazi, the servant of the prophet, Judas Iscariot, the treasurer amongst the disciples of Christ, Ananias, Sapphira in the book of Acts, who lied against the Holy Ghost. They all fell because of greed. And we have seen how lives, careers, marriages, and ministries have been destroyed because of greed. Politicians, senior civil servants, businessmen, and even ministers of God have fallen because they coveted. No wonder God engraved on stone the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." And of all the 10 commandments, this is probably the one most often broken, and also the one that will most readily cause us to break the other 9 commandments. Now, secondly, covetousness demonstrates a lack of faith in God. In fact, Paul equates covetousness with idolatry. We are told in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence," and then Paul mentions covetousness, which he describes as idolatry. Covetousness is a sin. It is a sin of idolatry because it replaces faith in God with faith in riches or possessions. And so God's warning is clear, and God's warning is real. Keep your life free from covetousness. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 continues, "And be content with such things as ye have." To be content means to have enough, to be satisfied. And true contentment says, "I have enough because God has provided enough." It is the conviction that at any given moment, I have everything I truly need. It is also the confidence that if I needed anything else, God will give it to me. Which means, if I don't have some things I think I need, it is because God knows best and has chosen not to give it to me. If I truly need it later, God will see that I get it. Our problem is not that we have too little, nor is it that we possess too much. Our problem is that we want more than we need. There are two ways to have enough. One is to accumulate more and more, and the other is actually to desire less. And the world will tell you, you will be happy when your possessions match your desires. And so you must have more and more. But Scripture says the opposite. Bring your desires in line with God's provision. And contentment comes not by adding to what you have, but by subtracting from what you desire. God has called Christians to a godly life marked by contentment. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Let me just read these verses to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. And we are reminded, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." You know, when you read the story of King Solomon, you know that there has never been a more glorious and prosperous kingdom than Solomon's. Yet Jesus reminds us that even Solomon, in all his splendor, he was not clothed like the lilies of the field. And if God clothes the beautiful flowers of the field and feeds the birds of the air, he will surely provide for his children. Let us be thankful, therefore, and enjoy what God has given to us. And so contentment really is a matter of the heart, a heart that grows out of a trust in God's provision for all that we need. Contentment is not found in your bank account, not in a CPF account, but in your heart account. Jesus warns us. He said, from within, you know, out of the heart, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, and then he said, covetousness. And so money is not the issue. The heart is. The issue is not how much we possess. but what possesses our heart. We may love money without having it, just as we may have money without loving it. And so the real question is, who has your heart? Is it God or is it mammon? And we can only serve one master. But our society has bought into the myth that riches and contentment go together, that they are the same thing. We are told that contentment comes through better circumstances. And so if you earn more, if you live in a bigger house, if you get promoted, you have what you want, you will be content and happy. And that's why the pursuit of contentment often feels elusive, because we pursue contentment in all the wrong places. The Bible warns us, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. And so no amount of money can satisfy a covetous heart. You know, there's a Roman proverb which says, money is like sea water. And you know, sea water, the more a man drinks, the thirstier he becomes. There are people who have much more than they will ever be able to spend in their lifetime. And yet, they are terribly discontent. And so the Bible reminds us, we come into the world with nothing. And so we will depart the world with nothing. And you'll be foolish to find contentment in the things of this world. The story was told of a very rich man, you know, who loved his money. And so he instructed his very obedient, very submissive wife. He told her, you know, when I die, I want you to bury me with all my money. And so at his funeral, his wife said confidently, you know, I follow his instruction. I did what he instructed me to do. And so her friend said, really? She said sheepishly, yes, I wrote a check. I slipped into his pocket. You know, the richest man in this world is as empty-handed as the poorest man in this world upon his death. And so remember this. A discontented man is never rich, and a contented man is always rich. A discontented man, it doesn't matter how much he has, is never rich. And somebody who is not content with what he has will not be content with what he would have. And whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. On the other hand, a contented man is always rich, because contentment flows from the heart. It frees him to enjoy what God has given to him, whether he lives in a HDB flat or in a landed house, whether he drives an expensive car or he takes a public transport, whether he draws a high salary or a modest income. If we are content in the Lord, we are free from anxiety, dissatisfaction, and also envy. But a discontented man is always unhappy, always frustrated, always envious, and he will always be saying, someday when I have more, you know, I will be happy. But that day never comes, because discontentment is a heart problem. And no earthly upgrade can fix a spiritual emptiness. Discontentment reveals not our lack of possessions, but our lack of trust in God's provisions. And therefore, guard your heart. It shapes everything you think, you feel, and you do. And Scripture reminds us in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Contentment begins in your heart. Now, secondly, contentment is found in Christ. If contentment begins in the heart, it is fulfilled in a person. And we will not be content by, you know, trying harder. We become content by resting in Christ. Now, the second part of Hebrews 13:5 reads, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, I want you to notice the word for, because it links the command in the first part of the verse to the promise in the second. Now, God does not say, be content or else. He says, be content for. or be content because I am with you. You see, God motivates obedience not with fear, but with assurance. This is the reason why we should be content. This is the reason we can be content. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, commentators tell us that in the original language, this promise is super emphatic because there are five negatives stacked together. We know that double negative is a positive, but five stacked together, well, I think it just emphasizes the strength of this promise. And this verse may be rendered, I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. I think it's the scripture way of highlighting, underlining, and emphasizing the promise. In fact, C.H. Spurgeon preached on this verse, and the title of his sermon was very beautiful, five words. Never, 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 never. And that was the title of his sermon. And I think it powerfully captures the force of this promise. God will never, ever, not once leave or forsake you. And this is his promise, and this is his guarantee. And I think it's good for us to take time to meditate on this astonishing promise, because if you really appropriate this promise, it will change how you respond to your circumstances. Now, to be forsaken, to be deserted by God, would be the worst thing imaginable. A person forsaken by God would be utterly alone. A person forsaken by God, you know, would be ultimately helpless. A person forsaken by God will be without hope in this world, and as we know, in the world to come. But all this will never happen to the believer in Christ. Whatever happens, God says, I will never, 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 never leave you. And so this promise, I will never leave you, is definitely better than I will always give you what you want. This promise means you may lose your job, but you will never lose God. You may lose your health, but you will never lose His presence. You may lose financial stability, but you will never lose His providential care. You know, life will always bring uncertainties. It could be a illness. It could be a potential retrenchment. It could be the soaring inflation. It could be stress that we have in work or in our studies. But Jesus gives certainty. And the writer tells us in verse 8 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, this is Christmas season. And the Bible reminds us that the Savior is Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel refer to? God with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And when we rest in God's presence, we find peace and contentment. Now, this promise in verse 5 highlights a crucial aspect of faith. We have been examining faith, particularly in chapter 11. Faith is believing God and trusting His promises. And that, I think, has been said many times. But let me just add this. Faith is believing God and trusting His promises, even when our circumstances do not align with our desires. And so when grief or sorrow strikes, whether a child strays, or a spouse dies, or a failed exam, or some venture, or a longing remains unfulfilled, you know, our faith is often tested to its limits. Yet even in the heartbreak, the believer can declare, he will never leave me nor forsake me. Now, being content does not mean that we stop trying to improve our situation. It doesn't mean that we cannot have godly ambition. We can improve our circumstances. We should do in God-honoring ways. A sick person should seek medical care. You know, a worker may pray for a better job. But when change is not possible, faith teaches us to rest in God's sovereign purpose. Contentment does not mean you ignore your circumstances. But what it does mean is that you refuse to be controlled by them. It means our joy, our peace, our contentment is not held captive by our circumstances. You remember Job? You know, Job reflected this posture in his darkest hour when almost everything was taken from him. He fell down and he worshipped. And he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so we cannot always predict or control or change our circumstances. But we can change how we respond to our circumstances. And in those times when our faith is tested, it is good for us to meditate on this promise in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And because of that, I can be content. I can rest in His unshakable presence." You know, this promise reminds me of the words of this hymn, "Day by Day," that is found in our hymnal 457. Let me just read to you the first verse. "Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials there, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment." You know, this is really what contentment is to trust in my Father's wise bestowment. "I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best, because he knows best. Lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest." And so contentment is not found in what you have, but in who you have. Now, verse 5 does not say be content because you have enough. It says be content because God is with you. And Paul experienced this firsthand. You know, he pleaded with God to remove the thorn in the flesh. But God did not change his circumstance. God changed his heart instead. God promised him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And the word "sufficient" in that verse means enough. It is tied to the idea of being content. You see, Christ himself will be Paul's sufficiency, and Christ himself will be our sufficiency, and he alone satisfies our soul. We read from Psalm 23, we sang from Psalm 23, and Psalm 23 echoes the same truth. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, "I shall not want," I shall not lack anything. We do not lack not because we have much. We do not lack because we have it. And this is divine logic. Think about it. If the Lord is my shepherd, can I want? Will I want? No. Why? Because Jesus is the all-sufficient shepherd whose presence satisfies the soul. And so when Jesus is our shepherd, we stop craving lesser things. We will not be hungering or craving after these things, because we will find our all, our fullness, our satisfaction in the one who is our shepherd. And so we may not have everything we want, but in Christ we have everything we need. We may not understand everything that happens, but we can trust the one who never leaves nor forsakes us. And so contentment is not found in what we hold, but who holds us. Now, thirdly, contentment is learned through trusting Christ. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now, focus on the two words, "so that." You know, the two words, "so that," points to the right response to the promise in verse 5. Because God will never leave you nor forsake you. You can live with boldness because you have a helper. You know, God's people can live boldly, not because we are strong, but because we have a helper. We can rely on the Lord, who is our helper. This reminds us of the verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, which says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And this was the source of boldness that sustained Daniel in the lion's den, that strengthened Paul and Silas to sing in prison, and upheld the early church through persecutions and hardship. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 is actually a quotation from the Old Testament, from Psalm 118, verse 6. And Psalm 118, verse 6 reads, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do unto me. Now, Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. It points to Christ. And by quoting from Psalm 118, the writer of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is also our helper. Now, what kind of helper is the Lord? First of all, the Lord is my helper. Jesus is not just a helper. He is my helper. He is your helper. And this is intensely personal. He is a personal helper. He comes alongside you, strengthens you, guides you, and sustains you. And so whether you are a student anxious about your exams, a parent navigating rising costs, or retiree facing health concerns, remember the Lord is your helper. The Lord is my helper. Who is this helper? What is he like? The psalmist answers this in Psalm 121. The psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. And who is the Lord? It is he which made heaven and earth. And so our helper is none other than the creator of heaven and earth. He is an almighty helper. And again, pause and reflect on this. The one who creates and the one who holds the galaxies together, he is your personal helper. He is the Almighty God. In fact, the name Almighty God in Hebrew is El Shaddai, and El Shaddai means he is the all-sufficient one. And thirdly, the Lord is my helper. You know, the Lord was not his helper, not will be his helper, but the Lord is my helper, the Lord is his helper. And essentially, that's what the psalmist said. He is my helper right now. He is an ever-present helper. And again, the psalmist declares in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is always there. He is never late. You remember Mary and Martha. They said to Jesus when their brother Lazarus died, they said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But the truth is, Jesus comes in his perfect time. He is always there. He never goes offline. And this is the helper that we have. A personal helper, an almighty helper, an ever-present helper. And that's why we can be content. Let me end with something I think very important and need emphasis. And that is that contentment is something that we learn. You know, contentment is not innate in us. I think covetous is more innate than contentment. Contentment is not something automatic. Contentment is an attitude of the heart that we must cultivate, that we must build. Now listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 4. Look at verses 11 to 13. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Notice the word learned. If Paul had to learn contentment, so must we. Where did Paul learn contentment from? He learned it in prison. You know, this epistle was written when he was in prison, in hunger, in need, under any circumstance, in all circumstances. And that's why he was able to say, "And I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." How did he learn contentment? Look at verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And that was how Paul could face the different circumstances of life. And so contentment is a process. It's something that we learn day by day. Contentment is a process taught by God, formed in trials and practiced in daily choices. It is not learned by studying. It's not learned by listening to sermons. We have to challenge ourselves to be content day by day in our choices. Now, how do we live it out daily? Let us learn to do three things as we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, first of all, we must learn to submit to God's sovereignty. We must learn to accept our situation as coming from God. Because if you don't do that, you will never learn contentment, because you are just going to blame your unhappiness on someone else or on some situation. We all know God is sovereign, and we know that God can change our circumstances, any circumstance, at any moment. But if He doesn't, and when He doesn't, then we must learn to say, "God, I choose to see this as coming from You." We must learn to accept and submit to the Lord our situation, our circumstance. And that's the first thing that we must do. We must learn to submit to God's sovereignty. Secondly, we must learn to trust in God's wisdom. Believe that God knows what is best for you. You know, when you accept your situation as coming from God, when you believe that God knows what is best for you, when you do that, then you don't really have any real basis for being frustrated and being unhappy, because trust will say, "Lord, You know what I need, and You know what You are doing, and I will stay in this circumstance as long as You see fit." And I believe that You are accomplishing something in me. Your purpose, Your plan for me are wiser than my preferences. You know, as one pastor wisely said, "God is in charge of all the details of life, the good and the bad. And He has ordained not only what happens to us, but when it happens, how it happens, where it happens, what happens before it happens, and what happens after it happens." And for all these reasons, we can be content in the Lord. It reminds me of this wonderful promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and to those who are called His children." Finally, let us learn to rely on God's strength. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And let us learn to draw strength from Christ to be strong, to persevere, and also to remain faithful, no matter how difficult the situation may be. And so it's important that we take time to pray, to meditate on His Word, to spend time in His presence, and also to rest in His promises, that He is our helper, that He is our strength. And you tell God that I cannot do this on my own, but You can strengthen me. And so when we start to walk with the Lord and rely on His strength, we will find that our priorities and our perspectives towards our circumstances or material possessions will change. And we will begin to focus on things that are of eternal value rather than the temporal, the kingdom of God rather than the things of this world. And we will find that our desire, our love for material possessions will start to wane. Suddenly, you know, that new house or the new car or the new wardrobe or the new gadget and all such things just do not seem to matter much to us anymore. You know the hymn that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And so learning to be content is a process, and it is a long, arduous process. It is something we will never stop learning. And we will continue to struggle with covetousness from time to time. But now we know what to do when we are faced with a situation that will test our faith. And now we have this promise that the Lord will help you to be content. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And so don't be a "I can't" Christian. I can't be happy. I can't be satisfied. You know, I can't forgive. I can't serve the Lord. Don't be a "I can't" Christian. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so be an "I can" Christian. Now, to be content is a choice we make in our everyday life, regardless of our outward circumstances. And I have seen believers crumble because of the lack of contentment. You know, a failed investment, a broken relationship, a sudden illness, a major disappointment in life. They lose hope and they drift away from God. But I have also seen believers lean on the everlasting arms of God with astonishing peace. I remember visiting a sister dying from a terminal illness. You know, all her plans, all her dreams, all her hopes were suddenly gone. And yet, lying there, she radiated calm, peace, and contentment because she trusted that God's purpose for her was higher, that His grace was sufficient, and she rested in His will even when her circumstances were extremely difficult because her contentment did not come from her life going well. It came from knowing her shepherd and trusting his care. And she made the choice to trust in her shepherd. And so if you are struggling with this contentment today, it may well be that you are not allowing God to be your God. You are not allowing God to be your helper. Beloved, you know, in a restless world that whisper, "Money not enough," let us anchor our hearts in the one who is always enough. Because contentment is found in a God who never leaves us, who always helps us, and who fully satisfies us. And so may the Lord help us and challenge us, teach us, so that like Paul, we will say, "I have learned to be content." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your word this morning that reminds us of the deceitfulness of riches. And so, Father, we ask that You will help each one of us to examine our hearts, if our heart is filled with covetousness. And help us, Lord, to remember Your wonderful promise that You will never leave us nor forsake us. And in Christ, we have a personal helper. And so help us, Lord, in our daily choices that we may remember to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to choose to live for Him. Grant us the grace and the strength that we may learn contentment in our daily lives, and help us always to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.